We're in a season at Old Fort Church, season we're calling a season of enjoy. And, you know, as difficult as things may be in the world today, and as concerning as it may seem and daunting as things feel and as they get, God's telling us, and I'm calling you to know what joy is. I'm calling you to enjoy the life that I've given you. God's not some sort of taskmaster. He didn't create us simply to work our fingers to the bone and to live from one area of stress to the next. And get this, God made you. God made me because he loves you, because he loves me, and because he wants you to enjoy the life that he's given you. Now, we know that we're in a fallen and a broken world. None of us are perfect. And so we're all in a battle in life against sin and the sin of the world and our own sin in our lives. And it's this battle that keeps us, friends, from enjoying so much of what God's given us. We're not talking about a worldly kind of enjoyment where we're going to throw caution to the wind and indulge in every worldly passion that we have. That's not living life with real enjoyment at all, the real enjoyment that God intends for us. And it only leads us to a temporary enjoyment that leaves us ever searching for the next best thing. No, we're talking about something much deeper, a sense of enjoyment that's only found in living a life in the presence of God. And let me just ask you a question. Do you acknowledge the presence of God in your life? Do you acknowledge the presence of God in your life? I'm not talking about an occasional acknowledgement. I'm not talking about a Sunday morning homage to pay tribute to God. I'm not talking about a 10-minute devotion that you might do in an upper room devotional or a Bible app that you've got on your phone. I'm talking about a daily, moment-by-moment comprehension of the presence of the Lord of the universe, the Lord God with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. You see, that's where we're going to find real enjoyment in life. It's not what you do or what you experience that will give you real enjoyment. It's in whose presence that you rest. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it doesn't change the fact that God's presence is all around you. You can't even do anything about that to change it. However, the acknowledgement of his presence isn't the same as enjoying his presence. You only enjoy the presence of God when you learn to rest in it as an all-encompassing assurance of your faith that God's in and through all that you do. Within this season of enjoy, we're looking to understand this better in a message series that I'm calling Enjoying the Presence of God. We're looking at a psalm from David, a man who God describes as a man after my own heart, Psalm 37. And we're paring it down each week by a few verses at a time to see in the essence of it what it speaks about the enjoyment of being in God's presence. So let's pray as we get started today, going back into Psalm 37. God, I just really sense your presence today. I know that you're with us. You always are, but it's just real for me this morning. And God, what is so real for me is I have just felt your hand in preparing the messages so far in this series. Not like I don't other times, but in a different way. We're talking about things I don't even have it all handled yet. And God, you're showing us through your word what it means to really enjoy being with you, just being in your presence. And God, I just ask you to open our hearts today, that we're ready to receive from you, that we're ready to hear you, that we're ready to acknowledge our shortcomings and to just really step into it. God, lead us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 17 of Psalm 37. If you got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Psalm 37. If you don't have a Bible with you, no big deal. It's going to be up here on the screen behind me. But, you know, I just always want to encourage you, bring your Bibles with you to church if you have one. I mean, we've become a generation of almost forgetting about doing that because we count on that big screen on the wall in so many of the churches. But it's good sometimes just to have God's word in front of you and to open it up. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. If you don't have a Bible, I would love to help you get one, either get one for you, help you pick the best one for you, or whatever I can do. You're welcome to email me at markquinter@gmail.com. And also, I believe we still have today in our life group display out there on the top shelf are some copies of of some Bibles. They're there for the taking. Any of that out there is for the taking. So you're welcome to take them. We replaced some of the other books that went really fast out there too. I haven't looked since we started this morning, so hopefully that's not all cleared off. But grab your Bible if you don't have one, or I'm happy to help you find one. Follow along with me as I read in Psalm 37, verses 8 through 17, and then we'll talk about what it's communicating about enjoying the presence of God. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. And here's what it says. It says, "Stop being angry. Turn away from rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right, but their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. It's better to be godly and to have little than evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered by the Lord, but the Lord takes care of the godly." Friends, the one thing that first comes glaring out to me in that passage when it has to do with living in the enjoying the presence of God is the very beginning of that, where he's talking about stop the anger. Stop the anger. Our world has gotten so angry. Would you agree? It has gotten so angry. Politics is only one example of it. Democrats against Republicans, sometimes Democrats against Democrats, Republicans against Republicans. Nations are angry at nations. People groups are angry at people groups. Individuals are angry at individuals. But do you know where this really hits home? It's when we look at the anger that rests in our own lives. It's often in our homes, in our relationships, in our churches, in our hearts, and in our times. And many even have an anger at times toward God. Some are angry at God part of the time. Why is anger so prevalent? Well, I'll give you one reason. One reason for it being so prevalent: our enemy, the devil, loves to do all he can to stir anger and discord and dissension and division and whatever he can do to disturb our peace and block our relationship with God. Paul reminds us about this battle in Ephesians 6:12, where he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." So friends, it's not against a person or people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Friends, there are spiritual forces of evil out there to disturb our peace and to create anger. You see, when we go around in and out of anger, it creates a barrier from us really enjoying God's presence. Nobody enjoys anger, right? You don't enjoy anger unless you've become distorted so much from this world that now you think anger is a good place to be, but nobody has a lasting enjoyment that comes out of being angry. So right here, David says, if you want to enjoy the presence of God, then stop the anger. Stop the anger. Let's look at again at how David states it in Psalm 37:8. He says, "Stop being angry. Turn from rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm." David makes it sound really easy, doesn't he? He says, "Stop being angry. Just stop it." And some of us are saying, "I wish it was that easy." Well, I'm going to tell you something. In some respects it is, because hear me, anger is always a choice. It's always a choice. Now, like any choice, the more that we continue to choose a certain choice, choose to be angry, the easier it is to just keep flowing in that direction again and again and again and again. It likely becomes your default response. And then the more difficult it is to change if you're only depending on yourself and not surrendering and depending on the power of God in your life. Some of you need to reset that default, because the path to anger comes way too easily for you. David follows his stop being angry with a second step. He says, turn from rage. Rage is a step beyond anger, but he gives a big clue here. He says to turn from it. It's a reactive response. Turning from something means you're now moving from the direction you were headed and turning into a different direction. Your default may be to go down that same anger response road, but you've got become used to it, but now you're choosing to react differently and turn from it to go another way. Walk out of the circumstance, move toward the presence of God, which is one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Then David says, do not lose your temper. Now David's not talking about how we react to the default of your angry feeling. Now he's saying, be proactive and nip it in the bud before it turns into anger. By not losing your temper. If you don't allow your temper to escalate into anger, then you'll stay off of the regretful path of your old default. After instructing us on anger, rage, and temper, David says a very simple but profound thing that if you let it, it's going to change your whole perspective. He says, it only leads to harm. It only leads to harm. Friends, anger, rage, and losing your temper only lead to harm. It only leads to harm. And the place that it definitely doesn't lead to is enjoying the presence of God, because God never rests in anger, rage, and temper. You won't find him there. You won't find him there, and thus you'll be out of the enjoyment of resting in God and resting in your anger. So stop the anger. I read a story about a young man who allowed his anger to get away from him, and it only led him to harm and trouble. How would you respond if you had a mistake in a fast food order? Well, if you're 6'3" and weigh 270 pounds, I don't recommend crawling through the drive-through window. But that's exactly what happened when a University of Kansas football player realized a chalupa was left out of his Taco Bell order. I mean, I get that. Taco Bell should be done right. But he got so angry that he tried to climb through the 14-by-46-inch drive-through window, and guess what? He got stuck. The frightened manager and employees locked themselves in the office, and they called the police. The police pulled up to the drive-through and laughed hysterically as they discovered his legs and back end dangling like this out of the window. And police officer Sergeant George Wheeler said, when you take a big guy and you put him through a small space, something's got to give. Something's got to give. Now, I understand wanting your taco bell order correct, but just be a man and go in the door to the counter and work things out. Let me spend some time looking at what else God has to say about anger and refraining from it. God says this to Paul in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as our God through Christ has forgiven you. God's saying, instead of being angry and all the other things that inevitably go with that, get rid of them and be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted and forgive one another like Jesus has done for you. In this passage, Paul gives us both the issue that we need to refrain from, and he gives us the antidote to refraining and finding enjoyment. Let's first look at the refraining part, as he talks about and the Bible shows us how to get rid of anger. We're going to come back to the antidote just a little bit later, but let's look at what the Bible tells us about getting rid of, stopping anger. There are four things to do. First is this. We must be slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. James 1, 19 and 20 say, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, I want you to note something about this verse. It says to be slow to get angry. It doesn't say that you can never get angry, right? It doesn't say you can never get angry. Anger itself isn't always bad. There's such a thing as righteous anger, and even God displays it. When Jesus gets upset with the money changers in the temple courts and he starts flipping over tables and all that stuff, guess what? He was angry. Don't try to spin that and say he wasn't really angry. He was doing it in some mannerly fashion. Would you please excuse me while I tip your table over to make a dramatic point? No, he was angry. Now, he didn't hurt anyone in his anger, but he was upset with what was going on here and how these vendors are ripping off people in the name of God and the house of God, and he expressed it in a way that was righteous. When God was telling Moses to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to free God's people out of hundreds of years of slavery, Moses kept making up excuse after excuse after excuse to say that, God, you must have the wrong guy for this job. And scripture tells us in Exodus 4:14, then the Lord became angry with Moses. Yes, friends, there is appropriate and righteous anger at times. So what's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? Righteous anger doesn't have, here it is, righteous anger doesn't have 1 ounce of selfishness to it. Not 1 ounce. Not 1 ounce of selfishness. It's anger that's all about things being right with God. The word righteous means right with. It's not an anger that comes out of embarrassment or pride or personal desire. It's anger purely based on something being out of line with what's right with God. So can I be angry with a person who's abusing a child or a spouse? Absolutely. Because that's not righteous. That's not right with God. Can I be angry at somebody who's cheating or lying? You bet, because that's not right by God either. However, should I be angry that a coworker got a promotion that I really wanted? Well, not so much. Actually, God would say you should be happy for them and celebrate with them and then praise God for the job that you still have. Now, friends, the key, however, is to get angry. To getting angry is the speed in which we reach it. And God says that we're to be slow to get angry. And why is that the key? Because quick temper isn't thought out, and it's often misplaced. So James tells us how to slow down our anger. He says by two things. He said, be quick to listen. Friends, pay attention and listen very closely to what's really being said and what's really going on. Be certain before you allow any temper to boil that this isn't just a foolish pride thing on your own part. Is this thing really an issue of being right with God, or is it just an ego punch? Because you know what? We can take an ego punch. You really can take an ego punch. That's not really the big deal that you might think that it is. Second, be slow to speak. Let me just say that most of us are just the opposite on these two. We're slow to listen and we're quick to speak. And so we react to things that might not be as big a deal as we think that they are. Most of us don't really listen. We're instead thinking about what we're going to say and not truly listening at all. Why do I understand this so well? Because I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. The majority of the times that I get angry with my kids and my family, the truth is I'm not listening well. I'm speaking before hearing, and I'm allowing an ego punch to determine my reaction. Listening and not speaking is a proactive skill that leads us to not react with negativity. Here's the second way to stop the anger, and it's this: we must keep our temper in check. We must keep it in check. Proverbs 16:32 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Now I need to point out the verse right before that. Verse 31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory and is gained by godly life. I mean, I'm just saying. It's right there. I have to point it out. But it's not our focus. So let's go back to Proverbs 6:32 again, where it says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We've got to keep our tempers in check, being patient and being self-controlled. This is the proactive step that we talked about earlier. If our temper's in check, if we're patient and we're self-controlled, then inappropriate anger isn't going to be a problem. When you or I blow our tempers, blow up, our tempers aren't in check, we're not in control. When Jesus displayed appropriate anger in the temple, he still had his temper in check. Now, how do we know that? Because he was turning over tables and not turning over people. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're good to throw chairs and knock over tables and all that stuff when your tempers are rising, especially if your anger is a hang-up for you. But Jesus was always in complete control of his situation. He was in control of what he was doing. And that's truly what you and I want and need. We need Jesus to be completely in control of us and our situation. That's truly the answer. We need Jesus to be the one in control. That's what true self-control is. Self-control is God control. It's when we're surrendered enough to the Holy Spirit to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. That's the only place real self-control comes from. Because Galatians 5, 22 through 25 tell us, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the empowerment that we have within us as Christians, that we receive by the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means that selfish part we're talking about, we've put that to death. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, hear me. As believers in Jesus, you and I have everything that we need to keep our temper in check. Everything we need, and it resides right here within us through the Holy Spirit. If you lose your temper easily and you're trying to control that by your own power, well, you know what? Good luck. Good luck. It's not going to work for you, not forever. It's not going to go so well for you. Your self-control is only going to come through your surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit for his control. This is how we keep our temper in check. Here's the third way to stop the anger. It's this. In our anger, we must not sin. We must not sin. Again, this is the difference from anger that just comes out of your own selfish concern and an anger that's about being right with God. Psalm 4:4 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Do you know what? When we're most likely to sin in our anger and lose control, it's when we react quickly. When we react really fast and respond in the hurt that we're still feeling. It's the quick temper response that often blows up in our face, blows up the argument, blows up in a relationship. The verse says, don't lose control and respond in anger, in an angry way out of your anger, but step away from the situation and think it through. Think it through. It says to think about it overnight and to remain silent. In other words, don't even speak about it until you first step back to process it and what's really going on here. That quick response is almost always going to be a sinful one. To some degree. So you have to step back and process. And listen, it says to think about it overnight. So it's saying that you need to take some time on this, not just a couple minutes of processing. And what do you do when you think that through? Well, you don't get away and think about how you're going to retaliate. You don't get away and think about the zinger that you're going to deliver the next time you get to that person. No, you're thinking about and processing what's really going on here in this situation that's making me so angry. And here are some questions to help. I've actually printed these in your outline so that you can actually use these. You can keep this outline, and when you're struggling with anger about something or with someone, step away and ask yourself these questions. Let's go through them real quickly. First, what or who am I really angry at? What's going on in the situation? What am I really angry about right here? Is my anger a righteous anger? Is this an issue of what's right with God, or are my feelings just being bruised a bit? What's the other person really thinking and saying in this? What might be going on in that person's life that they're reacting this way? How am I wrong? How am I wrong in this situation? And friends, in almost every angry situation, there's more than one person who's sharing the wrong. So how am I wrong in this situation? Then after you ask those questions, you want to begin to ask some of these questions. How important is this person to me? Are my bruised feelings important enough that I want to potentially bring greater stress to this relationship? Is this argument really worth my anger at all? Are my feelings just getting a bit carried away here? And then after those questions, you may come to some questions like this. Does this situation really deserve a response from me at all? If so, how would God have me respond to this person or these people? And finally, how can I bring my response with tenderness, kindness, and forgiveness? Tenderness, kindness, and forgiveness. Caroline and I have a couple that are friends of ours years ago. We were in a married group together, and one time they were sharing about how they had to learn to handle anger and arguments and stuff in their marriage. And early in their marriage, they had to learn from one another. She always wanted to resolve things like right away, but he knew that he had a quick anger and he was working on controlling his temper like we've been talking about. And so when they would get into an argument, he'd leave the house, he would go out and hop on the riding mower and go around and mow the lawn. Well, you know what? That just ticked her off because she wanted to deal with it right now until finally he communicated with her what he was doing by stepping away. He knew that at that point he had a temper problem and an anger problem. And if he didn't step away for a little bit to process and think through things, he might respond in sin and his anger. So they had to learn to do that he had to step away, but then he had to come back so they could deal with it. Many times when we step back to think about our anger, we find that things aren't really as big and as explosive as we thought they were in that moment. Now remember though, you do have to come back. You have to come back and work out the situation. You can't walk away and just avoid things. If you do that, the next time there's an argument, it just gets piled up on top of each other and it gets worse. You have to process, but you have to come back. Scripture also tells us not to let the sun go down on your anger. So it tells us one place, think about it overnight, and then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So what it's saying is, you gotta process it, but you gotta come back. You can't just leave it for days and days and days and days and not deal with it. I was doing premarital counseling one time, and I was talking to the couple, and I said, how do you guys deal with conflict? And she said, well, I give them the silent treatment. I said, what? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, one time she didn't talk to me for 7 days. I said, she didn't talk to me for 7 days. I said, you can't do that. You can step away and process, but you have to come back and you have to talk about it. Here's the fourth way to stop the anger. We must let God avenge sin. Let God avenge sin. Friends, even if another person has hugely violated us, and our anger is quite righteous, guess what? It's still not ours to avenge. God is the only true avenger. Psalm 94:1 says, the Lord is a God who avenges. Oh, God who avenges, shine forth. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8, it says, in his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, bringing judgment of those who don't know God, on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. Friends, God's the avenger. You and I are not. So we should not be giving a single thought to how we're going to pay back pain with pain. That's not a God thing, right? We shouldn't be giving a single thought to how I'm going to get revenge, how I can return the pain they gave me. We're not supposed to seek, even consider revenge. You cannot enjoy the presence of God while you're plotting revenge at the same time. That doesn't work. Let God be God. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly loving. He's going to handle all that's needed to be handled, how he needs to handle it, when he needs to handle it. Revenge only darkens your heart. That's all that it does. The rest of the portion of Psalm 37 that we're looking at today is all about this. It's all about God being the avenger. Let me read the rest of it again. Just listen to how God avenges. Verses 10 through 17, he says, soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs. He sees them stuck in the drive-thru window. He just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows and to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. The Lord takes care of the godly. Friends, God is the avenger. So let him do the avenging, and you simply enjoy the presence of God. Forget about what somebody else is doing, and you enjoy the presence of God. Now that we've talked about stopping the anger, let's take a little bit of time to see God's antidote for anger, because just saying stop it doesn't necessarily help us get it done. We need to know what to replace our angry tendencies with. Thankfully, we have the antidote in the second part of the words we've already read from Paul. We've already alluded to it. So let me read those words again. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And here comes the antidote. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So Paul tells us to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, evil behaviors, all that stuff. And then he tells us God's antidote is three things. First, be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. Even if you're feeling angry, stay kind. Bad and angry behavior on somebody else's part doesn't merit bad and angry behavior as a return from you. Do you want to know the quickest way to defuse an anger bomb? The quickest way is you stay kind. Refuse to raise your voice with the others who are raising their voices. And you stay calm and you stay kind. When I was a kid, I remember how my grandpa won arguments. And do you know what he did? He just was always louder than the next guy. And he was a pretty big guy with a pretty booming voice. So this is what it was easy for him to do. When he wasn't getting things the way that he wanted it, whether he was right or wrong, he'd just keep getting louder and louder than the next guy until the other party would shut up, until they'd finally stop objecting. It appeared to work for him pretty well, except that he only thought that he was winning the argument. Friends, he wasn't winning anything. He was just getting his way. He was never able to hear the other person's part in the situation because his intent was only getting his way. Nobody wins in that. He didn't win anything. He only lost. He lost the respect of the person that he was arguing with, and he lost the respect of his grandson who was listening to him from the other room. He only lost. When you stay angry and don't argue back, it stops the escalating of the argument and it keeps you in check with God from your sinning and your anger. And let's be honest here. When you see two people in a discussion and one of them's heated and yelling while the other one's staying calm and kind, which one looks like the fool? Which one is everybody staring at? Have you ever seen in customer service, maybe at a restaurant or a department store, a customer's unhappy and they go ripping into the employee? I mean, they're just ripping into them. But have you ever seen an employee who just stays composed and stays quiet and stays calm, doesn't bite on the bait to be in a heated argument? It spoils the things from the heated arguer. When you won't respond back in anger, here's the second step, the second antidote that God gives us, and it says, be tender-hearted. There's always something else beneath somebody else's behavior, friends, their bad behavior. It may simply be their own selfishness and sin, but sometimes it's something else behind it. And guess what? It's most of the time not you. Sometimes it's your selfishness and sin that leads others to respond in anger, a behavior that's angry, but often they're really feeling hurt, they're really feeling bothered about something or someone else, maybe something or someone else they don't even know about. A lot of people's hurtful behavior comes out of their own low self-esteem. When someone doesn't feel good about themselves, often they may subconsciously attempt to make others as miserable as they are, those that are around them. We tend to act how we feel. Being tender-hearted is really the art of seeing beneath somebody else's skin. It's viewing others through the eyes of Jesus. Beneath the surface of someone else's bad behavior, there's some battle that's going on. Some battle that's going on, and a tender-hearted person looks beyond the skin, beneath the skin, to the heart of maybe what's going on, and maybe even can provide some healing salve to somebody else's pain. And here's the third step God gives to antidote anger, and it's this most important step: forgive one another. Friends, this is the biggest key, because the truth is, none of us are perfect. None of us are. We're all going to blow it at times. I know that I blow it with my family, and my family blows it with me on a weekly, on a daily basis. We're not in some knockdown, drag-out fight, but we're imperfect like everybody else in the world, and we don't always stop the anger fast enough. But the important thing is that we say we're sorry, and we forgive each other. You've got to, or the anger only continues to brew and it becomes an even bigger event the next time. Anytime you put a group of the same people in a house or in an office or in a group or on a team or in a friendship or anywhere for any period of time, you can guarantee that uncontrolled anger is going to happen at times. Tempers will at times flare. Even bitterness, rage, and harsh words will fly at times. Forgiving one another and regularly forgiving one another is the key. That's the key. There's a story that's been shared of Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper that's in the Church of Milan. Perhaps you've seen the picture before. I think we have a picture to put on the screen. And I may have shared this story before, but you know, with my crown of glory, I don't remember if I did or not. So I want to share it anyway because it's a great story. At the time that Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper, he had an enemy who was a fellow painter, and da Vinci had a bitter argument with this man and despised him. When da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot at the table with Jesus, he used the face of his enemy so that it'd be present for ages as the man who betrayed Jesus. That's just evil. He took delight while painting this picture in knowing that others would actually notice the face of his enemy on Judas. As he worked on the faces of other disciples, he often tried to paint the face of Jesus, but couldn't make any progress. Da Vinci felt frustrated and confused. In time, he realized what was wrong. His hatred for the other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. Only after making peace with his fellow painter, repainting the face of Jesus, was he able, or the face of Judas, was he able to paint the face of Jesus and to complete his masterpiece. Listen, friends, it's when you forgive that you're able to see the face of Jesus. When you don't forgive, you cannot see Jesus clearly. You have a clouded image of who he is. It's only when you forgive that you can see the face of Jesus. You cannot really enjoy the presence of God when you're harboring anger, temper, rage, bitterness, harsh words, and slander. You cannot. You see, you can't enjoy the presence of God in anger because God's not an angry God. He appropriately gets angry at times, but he's not an angry God, and he doesn't rest in anger. What he is kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. So when this becomes your default, being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, when that becomes your default, our standard mode of operation, we will automatically find joy. Enjoyment in the presence of a good, good God. Let's pray together. Father God, I don't want anything blocking my vision of you. I don't want anything blocking my vision of your son Jesus and who he is and his relationship with me. And so I'm just going to really clearly say, God, if there's somebody I need to forgive right now, bring them to my mind that I will. Bring them to my heart that I'll just right now begin that road of forgiveness. And it's a road that I know we have to come back to as another incident arises. We need to forgive again and continue to forgive until we finally let it go. But I pray that for anybody here, if forgiveness is blocking us from the face of Jesus, from enjoying the presence of God, if anger is blocking us from the presence of God, enjoying your presence, God, help us to forgive. Help us to change that default path of anger to begin to turn and to go another way. God, you have given us life to enjoy. You want us to enjoy your presence. And it doesn't matter how angry the world wants to get around us. That can't steal the joy of Jesus in us. And so help us to stop the anger. To become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And to walk in enjoyment of you, Jesus. In your name we pray. It comes back to the surrender. Back where we started. Friends, when Jesus hung on the cross, who was at his feet? What was the emotion of those at his feet? They were angry. They were cursing him. They were spitting at him. They were arguing about who was going to get his clothing. And do you know what Jesus did on the cross? He took all of their anger. And he takes all of your anger today. And the moment that you surrender to him is the moment that things can begin to change. And Mike, I don't know, can you do that chorus again here in a moment that God is so good? I feel like God is saying some people need to come surrender today. Maybe it's not anger exactly for you. Maybe it's because you don't know what it means to enjoy God's presence and life stinks. Today's the day you got to surrender. Change doesn't happen without surrendering to God. So if you just take us through that course a couple times, and anybody that feels led to come, I would be happy to pray with you. Or if you want to pray on your own or somebody else, do that. If you want to leave, you're welcome to leave. But don't leave angry. Anger stops today.